You know, I've told you on multiple occasions that God's accountant. He counts everything. And this time of year, it just occurred to me Friday, you know, maybe it would be good to review some of God's principles dealing with money. Any of you think about money this time of year? How about next year? How many of you are going to make commitments to do something really different next year than what you did last year? As a CPA who's observed numerous thousands of clients, thousands of tax returns over the years, and certain things about those tax returns, and have known very wealthy people and very poor people and people in great financial trouble and people who are blessed beyond measure, I thought maybe it might be refreshing to do something non-prophetic and give you some insight into what I do. But more than that, what the Bible talks about as you can do regarding your material aspects of this world. I hope you like it, and I hope you benefit from it. How to get a real life. I love this picture. It would be good if it worked. There you go. If you would like to think about that kind of stuff. Huh? I like this guy. There you go. Is that better? How'd you do that? Oh, good. I'm going to give you 8 major points. 8 points. I'm going to try to get it done today. Because starting next January 5th, Jim, hopefully we're going to start on faith. And I want to make one more comment. Last night our party was really spiced up by 17 mainland China lawyers, judges, and professors who are all involved in intellectual property. And they told me why is because there's so many problems between America and China on theft. They didn't know what theft was, but they didn't know. I told them I was a forensic accountant. They didn't understand that, so I can't. But they are invited to our class starting January 5th. So if they come, I want you to make them especially welcome. They love PowerPoint. All right? Anyway, it was really a delight to get to meet many of them. One of them was a Christian. Interesting. Interesting. Point number one. Reverence God in your life. Reverence God in your life. Notice there's a line underlined, or a letter that's underlined. Yeah, it's not going well. Get serious about God's place in your life, especially about your money. Do you think He cares about your money? Does He? How many of you think He does? What does He care about? What you do with it? How you get it? Whether you appreciate it or not? Stewardship and obedience and our faith regarding our money? Yeah, wow. All right, so we'll do 2 weeks on this lesson. Wisely, all right, good, excellent. Tom? All right, so that makes us what? Stewards, good. Patricia? All right, he's a giver. We're going to get that. Number two, determine yourself. If you made a commitment to say, I'm going to honor God with my finances, if you're not, and you'll determine whether you are or not by the time we get through with this, if you'd make that decision today, you'd make my week, make my month, make my year. Number three, learn to trust God and obey Him. Somebody said that, right, Jared? For the results, while you focus on the means. What does that mean? Too many of us are focused on the results. It's sort of like working, when you work for a paycheck. Have you heard anybody say, I'm just living to get a paycheck? Well, that's the wrong attitude. You don't live to get a paycheck. A paycheck is a reward for doing what you're supposed to do in the work area. And we'll talk about that in a second. All right? So you need to focus not on the results. The results belong in the hand of God and are totally dependent on how you manage your life and your money. Did you know that? You need to focus on what? The means. The means. How you do something, what you do, so forth. Simple enjoyment. Second point. See, this is going fast. Enjoy what you have. Do you know, they say, that if you have money in a bank account, money in your pocket and money in a dish at home. How many of you have that? All three. Some of you don't have any money, huh? Let me see your hands. How many of you have that? Do you know that you're richer than 98% of the rest of the world? Isn't that incredible? And this is something I learned, and don't forget it, because I'm going to use a passage of Scripture in two different places because I want to emphasize two different things. This one is in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. Now read it. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, first of all, that says that wealth and possessions come from where? God. Now, they can be acquired wrongly, right? But when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, wow, what a revelation. To accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. What does that say? You can have all the wealth in the world and be what? Totally and absolutely miserable. And notice what it says. God gives two things. If he gives you the wealth and enables you to enjoy it. In other words, one of the secrets, the spiritual secrets of life is this. You can actually enjoy what you already have. Amazing. Ecclesiastes 5:9 says this. This is for my wife. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. All the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Huh? Nothing new under the sun. But I just pointed out one part of that passage. And I do. 46 years. Asked Leslie to marry me 10 days after I met her. And we married in 10 months. And I tell everybody, I've told you on multiple occasions, the reason we have such a great marriage is I don't try to run my life and I don't try to run hers. No, it goes the other way. I don't try to run my life or her life and don't try to run mine. Whatever. It works. Now, 1 Timothy says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. In other words, if that's what you're trusting in, they're uncertain. They can be gone in a second. Who richly supplies us with all things to what? Enjoy. And you can enjoy what you have. One of the things to recognize is that you should enjoy what you have. Everything else becomes a gift. All right? Third point. We've had reverence your God, enjoy what you have, avoid debt and presumption. Now, why would I put those two together? Debt and presumption. Do you know that they go together? Why do they go together? Exactly. I have actually sat on boards of churches, and I can say that in this church. I couldn't say it in others. Where there was a presumption that if you borrowed the money, you would be able as a church to repay it. Of course, you've heard John preach enough about that, right? There are churches that actually go broke, that cannot afford, and it puts them into bondage and so forth. So presumption is a part of debt because when you borrow, you presume you're going to have the money to repay. Now, I will tell you right now, I am not against all debt. I'm just against debt that enslaves you because Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. My banker back 25 years ago, when I would go see him, he had that sign on the back of his credential. The borrower is servant to the lender. And you'd read that. Kind of set the mood for the meeting, if you know what I mean. The wicked borrows, I love this, and does not repay. But the righteous is gracious and gives. In other words, there's two concepts here. Those who borrow all the time, many times do not repay. But those who do not borrow have enough to lend generously and to give to others. And then third, Romans 13:8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And I will give you another principle in just a second. But the bottom line is, the debt is something that if you overdo it, I mean, if you can live without any debt, and we do, Leslie and I do, it's a wonderful thing. But we're old. And older people a lot of times don't have debt. because we paid our houses off and things like that. But I'm not against all debt. I've known some people that are completely against debt. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Huh? Some people have problems with credit cards. I was hired one time as a CPA to counsel a young couple who was the daughter and the son-in-law of one of my clients at that time about their 40 credit cards and their $60,000 in debt. Well, how do you pay off that? As Richard says, slowly, very slowly, once you dig that hole. How could you get that kind of debt? How could you get be a couple in your 20s and get $60,000 of debt? You got to have everything now, so forth. James 4 says it's presumption. James makes this interesting deal. I've heard people say, I'm going to go into business and I'm going to do this and we'll make a profit. You can't imagine how many times they go into business and do this and what? Lose money, go broke. James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business, make a profit. And God says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. In other words, you've always got a plan. You might drop dead tomorrow, right? That God, you don't know what God's plan is for you many times into the future. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And the older I get, the truer that is. I mean, when you get my age, it's like Christmas today, next week, that kind of thing. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Don't presume on God. All right? Now, is this one tough? He who is content is what? Rich. How can that be? Live below your means and be content. What does that mean? What does it mean to live below your means? You don't spend everything you have, Judah. Yeah, there's a difference in want and need. When I say live below your means, if you could buy and pay for today a Lexus, maybe a Toyota would work just as well. Or an Acura, you'd step down to a Honda. Or a Cadillac, you drive a Chevrolet. Maybe you wouldn't go, maybe a Buick. Olds are no longer around. Yeah. We're not going that far down, Randy. Yeah. Richard says we'll take the bus, but let me tell you something. One of the secrets to financial success, listen closely as a CPA, is living below your means. I have clients, and these are clients who make millions of dollars. And they always have to have more and be better, and they're never content. And I tell them that most successful clients are those that have no debt and are content with what they have. We have a system in America, particularly the New York Stock Exchange, where literally the stock value can crater if they miss the projection by a penny. Did you know that? It's amazing how that works, because it's always got to be what? Bigger and better. I'll give you any day to take a company that systematically just makes a reasonable profit. Most people don't realize this, but most companies don't make more than 3 or 4% on gross revenue. Did you know that? For example, in our this healthcare bill that we have, they have this medical tax on it, device tax. It's 2.3%, I think, or 2.9% of gross revenue. That basically just said to a lot of those companies it may wipe them out because they can't make a profit. When it's a gross revenue tax, Texas, by the way, has a gross revenue tax. 1% doesn't sound like much, does it? Psalm 37:16. Better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Amazing. Better is the little of the righteous. 1 Timothy. But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by what? Contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take anything out of it either. I got news for you. If you think you're hauling stuff out of here, You're going to leave it. And your kids are going to spend it.
Absolutely.
You know, it's amazing how you acquire things. My mother died in 2006. My dad died in 2002. And when mother died, we had to clean out the house. And we were blessed that by pure coincidence or God's providence, a guy that runs an auction house volunteered to go pick up all of Mama's stuff and put it in his auction and sell it. My mom was 83 years old and had lived in this house for 50 years. And the grand total of all her precious things in the auction was $800. You didn't know you were living in so much junk, did you? Yeah. Who was that? Linda says, stuff everywhere. Yeah. Clean it out now, it ain't worth anything. Anyway, Hebrews 13 says this, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? One of the reasons we can be content with what we have is the knowledge that God is in control of what we get. Did you know that? And if we are content and so forth. If you have children, how many of you have children? If you have children and they're always saying, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, and they're demanding things all the time from you, and then you have another child who says, Mom and Dad, thank you so much for what you do. I'm so grateful and I'm so content with what I have. Which one would the tendency be to give one more than the other? The content one, because of their attitude. I love this one. This was revolutionary to me. I had five jobs my first 5 years out of school. I worked for three CPA firms, a Southern Baptist evangelist from this church, came to this church, a guy named Jerry Spencer. I don't know if you remember Jerry. You remember him with Geraldine and Ricky. I was his business manager for 6 months. And then I owned a service station, a car wash, where you got to work from 7 in the morning till 10 at night, 7 days a week for months. In fact, my daughter was born while I owned that. And I learned this because I learned that what I was doing was what I should be doing, because most people don't ever think about what God wants them to do in the work environment. This is what I told you I was going to use twice. I would recommend you write this down if you're still working and you memorize it, because it is profound in what it says. Then I realized it's good and proper for man to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Unfortunately, most of us have to work. And what it says here is that the man that wrote this was a man who had everything, and that's important. He had annual income estimated at $25 billion. Not assets, but income. He used silver for rocks in his garden. He had 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. Yeah, it'll keep you broke. Yeah, especially when the credit cards come in. But he had ladies. He had cities for closets. Believe it or not, he had cities where he stored things. He had all of the fame in the world because everybody had heard of him. He had all the power in the world. He was a king, right? And he had all the wisdom in the world. He was the smartest man that lived at that time. And yet, he was totally depressed. And he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. And the book starts out, meaningless, all of this meaningless. Vanity of vanities, nothing's worth anything. You read the book before? You'll find more wisdom in that book than you can imagine. It's not apparent at first, but it's there if you dig for it. Here he says it's good and proper. After all he considered, he says what? You just ought to enjoy the simple things in life. Jimmy Suey's back there. He says you ought to enjoy the simple things of life, eating and drinking. Now, you'll do a good job of that in the next few weeks, right? Some of you will enjoy it more than you should. And then he says you ought to find some satisfaction in your toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God's given you, for this is your lot. This is you. You have to work. So if you have to work, he says you ought to do what? You ought to enjoy it. You ought to find some satisfaction. Well, You may not enjoy it all the time, but you can find satisfaction in it. I'm going to cover that a little more. Then he says, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables to enjoy them, we covered that a while ago, accepts his lot. In other words, you're not always frustrated and irritated because you're something you shouldn't be. You're where you should be. And be happy in your work. This is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Is that not powerful? That is one of the most powerful statements on work in the entire Bible from one of the greatest men of wisdom that's ever lived. His name was Solomon. Yes. All right. Okay, great. So, yeah. I'm going to cover that. Give me a second. I'm going to cover how you figure that out. How do you love your work? How's it, some of you are saying that's an oxymoron, right? It's attitude. Find your purpose in your work. All right, now, here is another phenomenal verse you ought to memorize. And it's from the book of Philippians, from the Apostle Paul. And he says this, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's not to say you're going to lose it. It says that you have it. So you need to be careful how you live your life if you're a believer. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you know as a believer in Christ, God is actually working in you to create something that says to will and to do his good pleasure, work for his good pleasure. How do you find your pleasure? How do you find your purpose in life? There are three elements. First of all, God is doing something in you as a believer. Number one, he creates the following. The desire to do something. When it says he's working in you to do, to will and to do, he's talking about the desire to do something. Randy's saying he was doing something, but he had no desire to do that. His debits probably didn't equal his credits most of the time. Now, if you're an accountant, you understand what I mean. Because you have to love accounting. I walked into an accounting class at Stephen F. Austin State University in 1966. It was a calculus class. Walked out an hour later and changed my major. And the reason was I had no desire to use calculus for any purpose, and I couldn't see any relevance. Now, Elvin would probably disagree with me, wouldn't you? Yeah, he used it a lot because he's smart, but I wasn't. But I went to an accounting class, and I just absolutely loved it. Just loved it. Still do. It's a tremendous benefit in my life. So he's creating in you, and this is how you find your purpose. What do you really like to do? Now, hopefully it's in some way that you make money, right, in your job. Secondly, what ability do you have to do? For example, if you just absolutely love accounting and debits and credits and all that artistic deal, but your debits never equal your credits, you may have picked the wrong thing. So there's a twofold deal. According to will and to work, find something you really do and find to do it well. Because that's God working in you to do that. And the scripture says, or couple these things with the ability to do something that is beneficial to you and especially to others. In other words, if you're going to find a higher calling in your life as your work, find what you really like to do, what you do well, and how it benefits you and others. Does that make sense? And then do it with excellence. Become the best at it. Does that make sense? It'll revolutionize your life in the work world. Now, Psalm 75 is an interesting psalm. It says, for not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is a judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Well, one of the amazing realities of the Lord that we worship is this. If we trust and obey him and follow his principles at work, He is the one who elevates us, not us. Not our boss. Does that make sense? Absolutely. And then, do you see a man skilled in his work? This is a theme verse in my life. He will stand before kings. He will not serve obscure men. What does that mean? Be honest. Be good at what you do. Be the best at what you do. And if you do, you will be elevated. Integrity. Integrity. Ingrain integrity into your life. If you did a survey of college professors and said, what's the single most important aspect of your work? They would say, your ability to know a lot and to do it well. In other words, knowledge is power. You've heard that, right? But if you survey, the same survey that was done of business people said that the number one criteria for your success in business is what? Your integrity. Why is that? Why does integrity make such a difference? Well, that's a good definition. You're doing the right thing when no one is looking. What is the single most important aspect of any relationship? You got it. If you, in fact, lie, steal, cheat, gossip, so forth, are you creating trust in others around you? The answer is no. Integrity is probably one of the foundational aspects of your life, and you can't do anything to lose your integrity. As a preparer of tax returns, I'm often confronted by people who want to do things wrong. I remember an individual that I had done $300,000 worth of work for. And he did something where he backdated a document for a sale of about $5 million, supposedly to his father. And I figured it out. And he said, I want you to do it anyway. What's the harm? So I thought about it for a little while. And I went back to him. I said, well, look, we can do that, but you need to know that interest is compounded daily if you owe the tax. And the penalty plus the tax, the penalty is 75% of the tax. So it's going to cost you about twice what the amount of money you actually sold it for before you get through. And he said, oh, well, why don't you do it right then? I later fired him anyway because he did something else. But the bottom line is, if you do not let your integrity suffer at all. One of the chapter in the Bible on integrity. O Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose work is righteous and does what is, or whose walks with integrity and works righteousness. That chapter is a phenomenal chapter, again, to memorize because it tells you of what your relationship with God is conditional upon your integrity in life. Psalm 15. Proverbs 2 says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly life. If you want God to protect you as you work, you need to do your work with integrity. Proverbs 20 says, differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. God hates theft and dishonesty in the work environment. Psalm 26 says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. That's David. And I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart, my mind, and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Isn't that amazing? David said, look, just check me out. And then he says something that's really interesting. Do you know what the word loving kindness is in the original Hebrew? Hesed. Hesed. God's faithful, loyal love toward us. We would know it better in the New Testament as what? Grace. Grace. And Noah found favor before the Lord. He found grace. And so God's grace will empower us as we go through daily life. And then Proverbs 28 says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. And there is the temptation, isn't it? if you violate your integrity to in order to get more money, you can be in a real problem. So it's better to be poor, and believe it or not, I as a professional know many times that's a test as to whether or not we do what they say in that particular area. Now, we get to one of my favorite parts. Faithfulness to give to the Lord and to others. I don't know of one area that is more impacting on your life financially than this area. I prepared tax returns with, or signed tax returns, I didn't actually prepare them, I reviewed them, where the person made $3 million, $4 million, $5 million, and we ask them, do you have any charitable contributions? And the answer is, no, I don't think I gave anything. I remember one politician in the news in the last few years, and I won't give you his name, he's big in global warming, who when he disclosed his tax returns, said that he made, I can't remember, it was $234 of contributions or $243. I know another politician, I won't give you his name, he said that I did not have whatever with that woman, who had to go back and amend a bunch of his tax returns because he took deductions for charity for his underwear. That's true, isn't it, Barbara? It's true. I got that on tape. I probably shouldn't have done that. Anyway, here's a theme verse for you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, your overview of your money is this. You need to consider where you're going to invest it. And there's two ways to invest it. Now, it's not wrong to invest it, because God's Word says that you need to store up things from today for the future. But if you hoard, and that's all you think about is hoarding and getting, that's wrong. Because eventually, you're going to get treasures in heaven based on what you do with your money on earth. Did you know that? It's what Jesus promised. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. I do not believe that you give to get. I do not believe that you send in a dollar to that televangelist and get 100 back. I do not. I reject that teaching altogether. Your attitude is not to give in order that you might get something. Your attitude is you give because God has asked you to do it and you're trusting Him for the future. But notice what that verse says. Could it possibly be true that God will honor your attitude if you give? Yes, Roger. Yeah, I had a client who settled up his estate. It came down to a quarter, and he told us that he flipped his sister for it. For a quarter. From Psalm 41, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. Can that be a real promise? If your lifestyle is helping the helpless, the promise is God Himself is going to deliver you when problems come. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth, and do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon a sick bed. In his illness, he'll restore him to health. I don't understand what all that's about. I just believe that somehow God does that until he's ready to call us home. Now, 2 Corinthians says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Do you believe that? You know, I've had people in my accounting practice that have come to me and they cannot figure out why they cannot get ahead, why they always have problems with money, why they never have any money. and they give what? Nothing. I can't tell you in 43 years of practice, and I have my own firm, my own CP firm, I cannot tell you I've ever met a person who says I'm having all these financial problems and I give all my money away. I don't know how you explain that, Randy. Generous people. We're going to get to that. That's important. Don't you love this picture? Are you that happy? I was listening to Arthur Brooks. Have any of you ever heard Arthur Brooks? American Institute, Enterprise Institute president. He wrote a book on happiness. And I was listening on the Hugh Hewitt Show driving home the other day, and he talked about this very thing. And he wants you to know this. He says that they have determined that people who give money are happier than people who don't. And if you don't give, it's 3.5 times more likely that you're going to say you're not happy. In other words, you may have all the money in the world and not be happy. Did you know that? I can give you example about that. And it says skeptics will question the causality here. They did a study in 2008. And they found that the amount subjects spent on themselves was inconsequential for happiness. In other words, they asked people if they bought a lot of things, were they happy? And the answer is no. Things did not bring happiness. While spending on others yielded significant happiness gains. And I love this study. Lisa, you may understand, I don't know what an fMRI is, but it has something to do with the brain. To participants and gave them $100 and said they could either spend their $100 on a food pantry or on their own wallets. The ones who chose the food pantry lighted up their nucleus accumbens, whatever those are, a brain center of pleasure and reward that corresponds to pleasurable music, addictive drugs, and the love or bond between a mother and her children. So the people who got the $100, if they kept it, they weren't happy. Nothing happened to their brains, but if they gave it away, they were happy. I love this one. Giving improves our health. All right? When Stanford University, they had an institute for raging, tracked 2,000 older Americans, my age, thank you. Yeah, thank you, sister. The researchers found, she keeps reminding me that I'm 10 years older than her. And she was an accident, by the way. Yeah. That's what Mama said. No, God doesn't have any accidents. Well, she was an accident. Anyway, I was 10, and Mama gave me a first baseman's mitt for keeping her all summer at 10 while Mama went to work. Well, changing her diaper wasn't too much fun, but I got the mitt. Hey, can you imagine working all summer for a first baseman mitt? Anyway, yeah, I know, she turned red. But, you know, she tries to get me and I can. They found that the volunteers were 56 more likely to have survived through the study than the non-volunteers in identical health. And I love this one. It affects your looks. It affects the way you look. Let me explain that. They did a study and they gave 3 videos to women of men, handsome men. The first gave generously to a beggar. The second gave a little bit. And the third didn't give him anything. Guess what looked better to the women? The one who gave them money. The big time spit giver. Now, they also did it if you are showed men on their first date gave a whole lot more than men who had been involved in a long-term relationship. In other words, they were trying to do what when they first dated? Impress. How did they impress? With their generosity. Made them look better. Yeah, they probably were. As remarkable as all this may seem, these findings meet with scholarly consensus, not controversy. Giving generously to the causes we value really does boost our well-being and our esteem in the eyes of others. Consider the science and ask yourself, can you really afford not to give? And I know all Christians don't give. Finally, generosity, I think Randy brought that up, is a God-desired trait. I had a fight over a guy, he's dead now, over he wanted to tip the waitress 10%. And I normally tip much more than that. And he said, it's not worth it. You need to hold on to your money. He was a Christian. He said, we can't give more than 10%. And I said, the Bible requires that we be generous. And there's one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. Isn't that amazing? You hold on to it, you hoard it, you won't let go of it, and it creates what in your life? Need and want. Isn't that interesting? But yet if you give it, it increases all the more, so forth. The generous man will be what? Prosperous. And he who waters himself will be watered. Proverbs 19, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay for his good deeds. And finally, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Generosity in your life is a requirement for your happiness. Did you know that? Well, I got some more. 1 Timothy, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be what? Generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of what of that which is life indeed. And finally, 1 Corinthians 6 says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, let each one of you set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, collections will have to be made. An amazing thing, people, is this. The more you give away, the happier and more content you are with what you have. Now, I can't explain that. I can't tell you why you're going to have more. But whatever you have the ability to enjoy it. Yes. Panhandling. That is a difficult problem. I run into them all every day downtown. Same people, by the way, have been there for years. And one guy used to carry his mattress with him. And there are times when somebody comes up to me, and you know the scripture says we entertain angels unaware sometimes. And when they strike me, they don't strike me as that normal person that's down there all the time. You know those people refuse to go to the Star of Hope because they don't want to listen to the preaching and so forth, and they want to drink it up, etc. So in that case, I don't give. But there are those that come up to me that appear to have a real need that I've never seen before and so forth. And there I think we are compelled to consider what they need. Sometimes, yes, Patricia. Absolutely. I mean, you got, there are times. Yeah, I really believe that sometimes there's we entertain angels unaware, but there are others who I know are just alcoholics. I ask them sometimes, "Are you going to drink this all up?" Oh no, 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 no! Enough is enough. Enough is enough. Yes, John. Yeah, the right. The ministry. Great. Yeah, and John, I'll comment on that. The John is saying that when he was on a mission board, that a lot of these people do drink it up. Our church has, I'm sure, people flocking here all the time wanting money. But churches who are smartened up, if they say they have a need for electricity, they bring them an electricity bill. Or they have a need for food, they buy them food. They don't give them cash to go spend it. And so your idea of a track and some coupon for food, because you're not going to get any hard liquor at a McDonald's, at least not any of them I know. Anyway. Well, they might swipe it off too, Ken, yeah. I actually had a fraud case like that where somebody was stealing a lot of those $25 cards. Enough is enough. When is it enough? When do what you have, when is it enough? And he's just a little bit more. And the farmer said, I don't want all the land, just that next to mine. Think about it. I love this. Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book. Chapter 5, whoever loves money never has money enough. So if the focus of your life is to get money, guess what? You're never going to have enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. One of the secrets to success with money and to happiness and contentment is knowing when enough is enough. And to say to God, it is enough. My screensavers at work and home, when they come on, if you happen to be visiting me, when it pops up, it says, it is enough. I've never had a client ask me what that means. It is enough. Amazing. Psalm 127 says this. Don't forget this. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Who's in charge of what we have? God is. And when we begin to trust him and obey him and do what we need to do, it's amazing what he can do financially in our lives. Matthew 6 says this, for I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? Sorry, ladies. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, back to Solomon, said what? Be grateful, enjoy the simple things of life. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Gratitude is the best attitude. I'm running a little bit over, but I'll finish quickly. This is it. The secret to enough is gratitude for what you already have and knowing where it came from. All right? Number two, Psalm 97, be glad in the Lord, you righteous one, and give thanks to his holy name. Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. You want to know what God's will is? I want you to be grateful for what you have. I often tell people one thing that will really help your perspective out is to go home, take a piece of paper, sit down, and spend a few minutes in quiet time and just list what you have that you're thankful for. Your work, your friends, your children, your parents, your whatever it is, your stereo, your iPads, whatever it is, just make a list. I can get 50 in my car, just in my car. It's crucial that you do things that you thank God because he wants you to be thankful to him, just like your children. If you have two children, one of them is very thankful to you and the other one's not, which one will you favor? The thankful one. Real life, I just told you 8 points, and here they are. Number one, reverence God in your life. Number two, enjoy what you have. Number three, avoid debt and presumption. Number four, live below your means and be content. Life, love your work and it will reward you. Ingrain integrity into your life. Faithful give to the Lord and others. And enough is enough. I wish you a Merry Christmas. See you next year.